in the religious world concerning the word Christianity. A lot of people say, are you a Christian? And really, what the answer they receive is, yes, I'm a Christian, but what most people mean is, yes, I'm religious, I believe there's a God. Now, a person that's a Christian is supposed to take on the characteristics of Christ. In other words, when the scripture says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, it means there needs to be a gradual transformation in the way we think, the way we act, the way we perform, so that as we get older and older in physical age, we have better and better control over the flesh, and people can see more and more of the attributes of Christ coming out of us than they can see what was coming out of us before we were saved. I've seen some remarkable transformations in people's lives. Earl Hamilton is one of them. What we talked about in business meeting, Earl Hamilton was just exactly like that. After he got saved, there was a dramatic change, and he's been changing ever since. And people that know him now couldn't possibly believe that that man was ever at one time like that. Christianity involves two things. It involves taking in, but it also involves putting on. There are a lot of people that are saved because they've taken in Christ. Because Christ, of his own volition and own free will, by grace, has entered them and abides there. That's not what makes you a Christian. It gives you the ability to become a Christian. It's what saves you. It's what assures you of heaven. It's when you start to put on Christ that you begin to walk the path of being a Christian. A lot of people take in Christ, but they never do put him on the outside. In Galatians 3:24 through 27 are some scriptures that you've heard over and over again. And the reason that I use them over and over again, it's not because I don't like to find new things in the Bible. This is the basic consensus of what salvation is in the Bible. Wherefore the law, the commandments of God, the Old Testament, was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. It was a teacher. And as it told us, thou shalt not commit adultery, and then Jesus told us if we looked upon a woman to lust, we had committed adultery in our hearts already, then we realized, I can't keep this law. It told us so many different things that we must do, and when we tried to do them, we failed. And in desperation, realizing there's no way we could justify ourselves before God by keeping his standard of righteousness, it drove us to Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith and that God might be just and the justifier of them which believe in Jesus. Now, a lot of people in churches, in some churches, they get saved. And sometimes it's genuine. And then every time the Holy Spirit starts bothering them about sin in their life, instead of confessing it to God and asking for forgiveness and believing that God has forgiven them because God said he would, you have to believe what God said, they run down the aisle again and get saved. In the past 21 years, I've been in more than 700 churches. And I always try to get the pastor to do the invitation. Why? Because churches are loaded with these people. And they keep coming down the aisle to get saved again. And in some cases, they need to come down the aisle to get saved again. But in some cases, they don't. In some cases, it's because they just think, well, I'm such a great sinner that he couldn't possibly have forgiven me. And now that I've done something wrong, it's not enough. I have to go back again. And they get saved and resaved and resaved. I'm mainly talking about Pentecostal Assembly of God churches. I might as well say what I mean. After you have understood how helplessly lost you are, and you have come to Christ and trusted in him to save you from what you are, then you don't ever have to be resaved again. Why? But after that faith is come, you're no longer under a schoolmaster. It doesn't mean the law is thrown out and the law is no good. It doesn't mean that you're set free to try to break all the commandments of God you can as an open show that you are able to do it. It simply means that once the schoolmaster teaches you what you're supposed to learn and you react to it and come to Christ by faith, There's no need for you to keep coming back and back and back and back to get saved. And many people in Pentecostal and Assembly of God's churches and some evangelical churches, they just keep doing it over and over and over again. Now he tells us in verse 26 exactly what makes us a child of God. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. How do I know that I am a child of God? Because my faith is in Christ Jesus. Why am I absolutely positive I'm a child of God? Because my faith is in Christ Jesus. Why am I absolutely certain that he'll never leave me nor forsake me? Because my faith is in Christ Jesus. If it were in my baptism, if it were in my works, if it were in my church membership, if it were in anything else except the only one that God sent in order to provide us salvation, I could be anything and not have any confidence at all. But this is the man I called on to save me. This is the man that I asked to save me. This is the man who I believed God's word testified of. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So it's very simple. I'm absolutely positive I'm a child of God by faith in Christ Jesus. I don't have faith in anything else. So I don't run back and try to get saved every time I sin. Every time I sin, I confess it to the Lord, ask him to forgive me. Sometimes I've been sinning for a long time and don't even know it. But as I keep looking in that book, I discover some things I'm guilty of I didn't know I was guilty of. And so I confess that. You said, well, what about all those times you were ignorant? Well, God's going to settle that at the judgment seat. If I had kept studying the word, I would have discovered some more things that were wrong with me. That's the reason you need to keep coming to church. You'll discover more and more and more is wrong with you. If you keep coming to church and you don't discover anything else is wrong with you, either I'm not preaching or you're not listening, one or the other. Now, that's taking in. That's when you get saved. That doesn't make you a Christian. It puts Christ inside you. It gives you the ability to become a Christian. You're saved, you're born again, you're sanctified, you're set apart, and you're going to heaven. But here's what it entails to be a Christian. For as many of you. He says, for ye are all. Notice what he says. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. But then look what he says next. For as many of you. They were all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. But only as many of them as had been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, I've shown you this many times. I've gone over into the 10th chapter of 2 Corinthians, or 10th chapter of 2 Corinthians, and I've gone and shown you where Moses was leading the children of Israel through the Red Sea after God had parted the waters, and they were baptized into Moses. It simply means, the same Greek word eis used here, into Christ, means they were baptized as followers of Jesus. You cannot be a follower of Jesus until you submit to baptism. You say, oh yes, I can. I've had many people, I've told them that. I said, you're not a follower of Jesus if you've never submitted to baptism. They say, yes, I am a follower of Jesus. You don't have any right to tell me that. I have every right to tell you that. If you have never been baptized, you are not a follower of Jesus. Because all those that have been saved and have followed him in scriptural baptism, they are taking the first step of Christianity, and you see them put on Christ in the waters. Now, they already had Christ in them eternally. They were already born again. They were always already children of God. And many of them are kind and loving and gentle and faithful and merciful. And many of them live far more exemplary lives than God's children in his churches. But until you obey the Lord, you cannot call yourself a follower. And the Lord Jesus Christ walked over 50 miles to be baptized by the only man on earth who had the authority at that time, who was John the Baptist, whom God had sent for that purpose. When Jesus walked out into the water, John baptized him. And yet he was baptizing a perfect man. And John said, I have need to be baptized of you. Jesus said, suffer it to be so now. Thus, for it fulfills all righteousness. He pictured what Jesus was going to do on the cross to fulfill all righteousness. It was a picture of his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection from the dead. Now, being baptized doesn't make you any more righteous. The only righteousness you'll have is the imputed righteousness of Christ. But it does do one thing for you. It is the first step of obedience you take from God through Christ, and it is the first step of being a Christian. But you can get in one of God's churches and live like hell and not be a Christian. You're not a Christian until you're in one of God's churches and you're practicing what the Bible indicates you're supposed to practice. And when people can see that you are in obedience to your Heavenly Father, then they can say, that man is Christ-like. Why was Christ Christ-like? Because he was in obedience to his Father. That's why Christ was Christ-like, because he was in obedience to his Father. And after you get saved, if you want to be a Christian, then you need to be in submission to your Heavenly Father, because you are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And although you can't see people that are saved, you can't see Christ inside them. By their outward conduct, you can usually make a pretty good estimate by their fruit whether they are of God or whether they're of the devil. But sometimes that's not a good indicator, because some people that have never been saved can put on a better moral fortitude and appearance, and if you never talk to them and you just see their daily conduct and actions, you'd swear they came down from heaven on a bale of Scofield Bibles, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That's testings. If you can't even pass the first test and submit to your Heavenly Father by being baptized as a follower of Christ, how can you call yourself a Christian? You say, well, I'm a Christian. I know, because the meaning of the word has been so demeaned that many people say they're Christians, and really they've never taken the first step of obedience. Now, there are reasons that they don't take the first step of obedience. How can people know what scriptural baptism is, or what the truth is, unless they're taught? Now, if you are a child of God, you're going to have manifold testings. But if the devil, after you get saved, can keep you from being a follower of Christ, from being faithful in his church, from loving his church, from recognizing his church as the body of Christ, if he can be successful at that in your life, he can take away the glory that you could have given God in his local church. You see, saved people, the devil can't get to them. And so once they're saved, that's it. He can't unsave them, and God won't cast them out. So if a person gets saved and just goes home and watches television and has a great old life down here and has a family, well-heeled, well-educated, well-oiled, and to the community, that person may seem to be the epitome of all that is good in our human circles. If he won't even attempt to follow God, then the devil will leave him alone. Why? He's got no purpose in him except to use him in a detrimental way. Many times he'll just leave him alone, because they can't be unsaved. And so he'll simply let them alone, and as long as they're not giving him any trouble by trying to be faithful, they won't have to go through very many testings. Why? 1 Peter 1, 5 through 7. That the trial of your faith, that's what makes you Christian. That's what makes you a follower of Christ. If you follow Christ, you're going to have testings. You're going to have temptations. You're going to have trials. You're going to have tribulation. If you want to get out of all this and escape, then just don't follow Christ. Just go home. Oh, you'll be miserable spiritually, but you may end up with a lot of money. Who knows, the devil might even bless you if you stayed out of service long enough. But I'll guarantee you one thing, you're not a Christian. You're not a follower of Christ. They that live godly shall suffer persecution. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The ones who have gone through the trials and tribulations of life are those who have been obedient in scriptural baptism, have united with the church, and whatever arrows the devil threw against them, whatever trials and tribulations the devil tried to hamper them with to keep them from serving God, they have endured it all and stayed faithful to their last breath. That's how you give glory to God And that's what a Christian is. And that's going to be found in the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. People say, well, I'm saved and I'm serving God. You're not serving in God's will if you wouldn't even take the first commandment he gave through Peter to be baptized. You're not serving God. You say, well, people are being saved. Who saved them? The Holy Spirit of God. The gospel will save anybody if they receive it, even if a lost man preaches it. But you're going to have to give glory to God his way. And God gets glory by your obedience, and he gets grief by your disobedience. Revelation 15, 16. Revelation 16, 15 and 16. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth. A person that watches is someone that's put on watch. He stays alert. He tries to be aware of what the enemy is doing. He tries to fulfill his duty while he's there and to fulfill the function of a guard over a place that he is responsible for. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if you're not a member of one of the Lord's churches, you're ready to be taken. But you're not ready for the judgment seat of Christ, because Christians at the judgment seat of Christ are going to receive a great reward. Because a Christian is someone who has not only been saved, but has been obedient to the Lord in scriptural baptism, and keepeth his garments. What's he talking about? It's talking about what he did when he put on Christ. As many of you have been baptized as followers of Christ, have put on Christ. That's the putting on. It's your garment. Your baptism is a garment that the world can see. But if you don't assemble in the place you were baptized so you could become a part of it, then the world can't see your faithfulness. And in order to be a Christian, you must be faithful to the Lord's church. You say, well, I don't see why you have to be faithful to the Lord's church. It is the Lord's body. So how can a man have a wife and not be faithful to her and say, I love her? You're supposed to be faithful to the one you love. And the one who saved you is Christ. And the local church is his body. And if you want to be a Christian, you need to be a part of it. And you need to be a functioning part of it. That's the way you keep your garments, not your salvation. That's the way that you keep your outer apparel. That's what you're going to be judged for at the judgment seat of Christ, how much you put on Christ. And that's what's going to determine what type of garments you wear in heaven, how much you trusted Christ, and then how much you of his character you put on after you were saved. Jesus was baptized. He was the head of the first church. What excuse do we have not to be baptized? Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked. Now, to a Hebrew, that word means quite different from what we do. Naked to us means like we used to go swimming out in the woods where nobody was around, and we went what they call jaybird naked. I mean, we didn't have a stitch of clothes on. But to a Hebrew, when he saw this word in the Old Testament or New Testament, in 99.9% of the cases, it meant either he wore what I call a long undershirt you couldn't see through that came down to about here. Now, sometimes they didn't wear anything underneath it, but sometimes they had a breechcloth underneath it. But it was an undershirt that came all the way down to here. They didn't have on an outer garment. They didn't have on their usual attractive apparel like I'm wearing this suit here tonight. And so that was naked to them. Am I implying that if you don't put on Christ here and serve him in one of his churches, that in heaven, your outer garment and apparel may not be as glorious as some other persons that did? I'm not only implying it, I'm saying it, and I believe the Bible clearly teaches it. Notice, Revelation 16, and he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. The question after you get saved is not whether you have the inheritance of salvation. You do. It's not a question of whether you're going to heaven or not. You are. The question that you must face after you have been saved is, do I want to be a Christian? If you do, you need to submit to baptism. Well, what happens when you submit to God? You overcome the world by his power. Look at Revelation 21:7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. What kind of an outer garment do you want in heaven? What kind of reward do you want in heaven? Do you want all the things that God has? Do you want a close, intimate, personal relationship with him? And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Take a look at Revelation 3:17 and 18. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I hope this church never gets into that condition. That was a scriptural church. That was the church at Laodicea. And they had plenty of money. And they had, I'm sure, a marvelous place to meet. And they had everything that the human flesh could possibly want. And they thought they were super spiritual because of it. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. They weren't physically naked. They weren't physically blind. They weren't physically poor. They weren't physically miserable, and they weren't physically wretched. But they were spiritually wretched, spiritually miserable, spiritually poor, spiritually blind, and spiritually naked. God's not impressed with how fine a building you have, or how fine clothes you have, or what an eloquent service you have, how many songs you have, how many specials you have delivered by the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. He's only interested in how much you love him, and he's interested in you as a local visible body. The building is not his body. You are his body. And how you clean up your life by submission to him on the inside after you're saved is his building. And he wants to see a beautiful building. What is a beautiful building? Your life lived for Christ. What is a beautiful body of Christ? It's an assembly of scripturally baptized believers that are trying and making every effort to be Christians and to be in submission to God and let him change their way of thinking and their lives. What did he say to the church at Laodicea? I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Where have I heard that before? Wasn't that one of the testings that a person was supposed to pass through? Weren't there supposed to be manifold testings? I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich. That's what's spiritually rich. Doesn't matter what kind of a building you have. Doesn't matter how many of you there are. It's just whether or not that group you have loves God. Here's something else you can buy from God. White raiment. You have to pay for that. You have to pay for that. How do you pay for it? By submission to the will of God. What happens when you submit to the will of God? You get tested. What kind of testing? You have testings from your own fellowship in your own church. You have testings from outside. You have testings from inside. The church is tested. The church is tried. And as the church tries to be the kind of body it should be in God's eyes, by preaching the whole counsel of God, by preaching about salvation, baptism, the church, the Lord's Supper, and the church as a local visible body, and starts to teach and preach living for Christ and submitting to Christ, you are buying your outer garment, but only because you're submitting to the one who indwells you, and it's by his power and his power alone that that outer garment becomes yours. You can't ever take credit for saying, I did this or I did that. What you'll have to say is, I was in submission to the will of Christ. I knew what it said in his word. I tried to live like a Christian. And I tried to do it in the place that he said. But if you have never submitted to the proper baptism, how can you ever claim to be a Christian when every Christian in the early church was counted a saint because they had been saved and because they were obedient? I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, thou mayest be rich in white raiment, thou may be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. In heaven at the judgment seat of Christ, there are going to be a lot of people there in little short garments that come down to their knees. And when the rewards are passed out and the crowds and the robes are passed out and the marriage supper of the Lamb begins, you're not going to have this big crowd of people that claim to be Christians that have been saved and thinks that's what makes you a Christian. That's what makes you a child of God. But being an obedient child of God is what makes you a Christian. 1 Peter 1:7. Look familiar with what you just saw in Revelation, the 3rd chapter. The trial of your faith, the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found into praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. We've got missionary Baptist churches that had huge, magnificent edifices. And they had huge, tremendous crowds. And they have magnificent song services and tremendous praise that they put on stage of different types of activities and marvelous contemporary music and exciting things that go on that tempt and build up the flesh. If you think that's what God's after, then you haven't read the Bible. Because churches that are tried and tested are going to be found unto praise and honor at the glory of appearing of Jesus Christ if they remain faithful. Notice what he said in the church at Sardis. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. A lot of people get saved. These were church members of the church at Sardis. They drop out of church. They shack up with somebody. They rob a bank. They commit pornographic acts. And they defile the outer garment. And they shall walk with me in white. These haven't defiled their garments. These are Christians. There are a lot of saved people, but these are Christians. Because they didn't just get saved. They followed the Lord. Now don't misunderstand me. The world is full of wonderful, marvelous, saved people who are kind, loving, gentle, patient, and I bear them no evil, and I bear them no unkind words. But the very first commandment that a person is supposed to obey from God after they're saved is to submit to scriptural baptism. I will say that if you're saved and you're somewhere else in a church that isn't the Lord's church, and they baptize you improperly, I think that's where a lot of these kind, gentle, loving people come from. I think God understands and God considers the environmental circumstances. But I'll tell you this, the Holy Spirit of God works on a person and wants that person to get their baptism right. And if that person wants to get it right, they're in obedience to God, and that's a Christian. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes. The first step of obedience is baptism. Do you know what happens when you get saved? You're washed inside and you're cleansed inside. Do you know what happens every time I'm tempted and by the power of Christ in me, I submit to his will and not mine? And the temptation passes, and I have not yielded to it. I'm washing the outside by the power of the one inside. And he's doing the washing, not me. But it's the washing of an outer garment by submission to the will of Christ in your life. You know what happens every time I sin, and I don't confess it? I'm defiling my garment. These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. This is an outward washing, a reflection of the inner washing that forever seals your soul. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. They're very close to the Lord. And that has to be a millennial temple because there isn't one in the heaven age. And pretty soon you're going to find out just how true this all is, because he's coming and his millennial reign is going to begin. And he that sitteth on his throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them into living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. This isn't just talking about all the saved. Oh, they're going to heaven. They're going to be ecstatically happy there. But these are people that served God in this life. These are Christians. These are people who submitted to baptism, and after they submitted to proper baptism, they served God in the church. A Christian is a follower. What does he follow? The Word. You say, well, no, he follows God. Jesus said, What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? Flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. If God's Word tells you, you should be baptized, then that's God speaking directly to you from his Word. And when you submit, you're following the Lord. And that submission is what makes you a Christian. Then after you've submitted and you become a member of a church, you try to be faithful. You try to pray for the church. You try to learn to love people in the church. And you thank God that you came to understand the truth about what the church is. Gratitude to God is something that's natural in the heart of a person who's come to understand the importance of obeying God. As the lights are turned on, and as the song leader comes, we're going to have a baptismal service. We're not going to have an invitation tonight, and we're going to have a baptismal service. And Sister